praying for the Ukraine. And in the will of the Lord, in the second half of April, I'm going to be in Portugal as well as in Poland. But the last Sunday in April, there is a Ukrainian gospel meeting that I will be speaking at. And this is going to be presented with a PowerPoint of things that happen on the day of salvation. It's going to be streamed and it's going to be recorded for future use as well. But there'll be Ukrainians in Poland that will be there at that meeting, and we appreciate prayer for that effort that will go on the last Sunday of April. Well, this is now the last Sunday of March, and it is a very special Sunday because it's a Sunday where we think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We actually do that every Sunday. It is the reason why we meet together. There's no point in meeting together if the Lord Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead. So let's read that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12 and breaking into the storyline. The Apostle Paul is speaking about the gospel and how Christ died and how he was buried and how he rose again, and he was seen by various groups of people and various individuals as well. But then in verse 12, he makes this statement, and he says here, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty, and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." So Paul is writing here in the first century. This is only several decades, maybe two decades or so, after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's an assembly in this place called Corinth. And it is a vibrant assembly in many ways. There's two letters in the New Testament written to that particular assembly. And apparently, even two decades after the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were people who were debating as to whether he actually rose from the dead. And over the last 2,000 years, you continuously have people who are debating whether it really is true that Jesus Christ rose from the dead or not. And Paul is basically saying here, well, listen, first of all, if you don't believe in a resurrection at all, then you can't believe that Christ rose from the dead. I mean, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then how can you believe that Christ rose from the dead? It's pointless to think about that. Even in Jesus' day, there were Sadducees, there were religious leaders who did not believe in the resurrection. They thought that this life was all that there was. And at the end of this life, once you die, that's it. There's nothing else beyond that. But there were others that believed in the resurrection of the dead. And Paul's making this point here that the whole crucial thing about Christianity is Christ did arise. If he has not arisen, then it's pointless for us to be sitting here and to be in a church meeting or to be practicing Christianity if he's a dead savior. And Paul is telling us that he's not a dead savior. He's alive today, and he is risen from the dead. And because he is risen, there is so much implications to that. One of those implications is he's coming again. Another of those implications is that he lives to save people from their sins. Another one of those implications is that we are responsible for our actions, what we do and what we say, and that one day we are going to be held accountable for those things, that he is the judge of all if he has risen from the dead. If he has risen from the dead, then he answers prayer. And when we talk to him in prayer, he hears them and he responds to our prayers. There is so much implication if he has risen from the dead, but if he has not risen from the dead, then we are most men pitiful. There's no point to practicing Christianity. And so this is a day in which the world recognizes, at least in one part, that there is this teaching in Christianity that says that Christ has indeed risen from the dead. And this was the first message that was ever preached after the crucifixion. It was the first sermon preached on the day of Pentecost when 3,000 people came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2. It is the reason why the church was brought into existence. The church had a message of hope for people, that death did not end things, that there was a possibility of being saved from your sins. The apostles preached salvation by faith in Christ and Christ alone, that Christ can save you because he is indeed alive and is seated at God's right hand. The power of God is in the message of the cross and the message of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christianity is not a set of philosophical rules that point the way forward. Christianity presents to you and to me a person who is the way, the truth, and the life. He is alive, and that men and women who have a need of a Savior can come to him and find mercy and grace and be saved from our sins. He opens the way to the Father. He is the one that says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And so what happened at Calvary was not an unfortunate accident. It was something that was foretold in the Old Testament, foretold in history. It was planned by God himself, and its purpose was to display the glory of God. After Jesus rose from the dead, he made appearances. He made at least 16, or I should say, he made 16 appearances. 10 of those came before he rose back up into heaven, and 6 after he had gone into heaven. And so the first group of people who saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ is found in Matthew chapter 28, and it's a group of women who have come to the tomb. They came to pay their respects and do the rituals that would be done to bodies that were dead. And Mary Magdalene and other women came, and they saw the risen Lord. The second time that this is mentioned is with Mary Magdalene, the second appearance. She saw the Lord a second time on the resurrection morning. The Lord appeared to her and comforted her heart as she saw that her Lord was actually alive. The third appearance came to the Apostle Peter. Not much is known about this appearance, but in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we read today in verse 5, it says he was seen of Cephas and then by the 12. And so we know that Peter saw the risen Lord on the resurrection day. Not much, as I said, is known about that meeting, but he was the one that denied the Lord before the Lord went to the cross, and he was one who would have been very dejected, because if it was true that Jesus had risen from the dead, then how could Jesus ever forgive him for denying the Lord in his hour of greatest need? And so he appeared to Peter, And that was a private appearance. There was a fourth appearance, and that was to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. There were two disciples that had left Jerusalem on resurrection morning. They had heard the news that some were proclaiming that the Lord Jesus had risen from the dead, yet they couldn't believe it. Would you have believed it? They have these ladies or these women who come and say he's alive, and they must have said, you must be hallucinating, you must be seeing things that can't possibly be true, and if it was true, why would they have appeared to you? And so these two disciples, they're on their way back home to Emmaus, and they've lost their hope. They thought this was it. They thought they had found the Messiah, and yet he was crucified in front of them, and all hope was lost. And yet the Lord Jesus appears as a stranger as they walked that Emmaus road, and he started to talk to them about the events that happened, or they started to talk to the stranger about the events that happened in Jerusalem. And then that stranger, the Lord himself, unknown to them, opened up the Old Testament scriptures and showed them in the Old Testament that it was always God's purpose and plan for God to send the Messiah, for the Messiah to come into this world and to die on a cross to save people from their sins. And at the end of that journey in Luke chapter 24, those two on the Emmaus Road, their eyes were open and they saw that he indeed had risen from the dead. There was a fifth appearance of our Lord to the disciples. Thomas was the only disciple that was not with them at this occasion, and he appears to them as they're huddled together in an upper room in John chapter 20 and Luke chapter 24. When he appears to them, the disciples, of course, come to Thomas and say, "You missed it. You should have been at the meeting. There was such a blessing to be at the meeting today. You missed it. He was there in front of us." And Thomas said, "I don't believe it. I don't believe. I need to touch him. I need to feel those marks to believe that it is real. Maybe it was all this hype has caused you to see things that are not there. The mind is something that is so difficult to understand. Maybe you were imagining it. It can't possibly be true. Unless I touch him, I will not believe." And then there's that sixth appearance. A week later, Jesus appears once again to the disciples. And this time, Thomas is with them. This is a week after the resurrection in John chapter 20, verse 26 to 29. And Jesus looks at Thomas and says, "Put forth your hand and touch me. I'm not a spirit. I'm real flesh and blood appearing before you. As real as could be in a resurrected body." And Thomas falls to the ground and says, "My Lord and my God." There was a seventh appearance. And that seventh appearance was at the Sea of Galilee to his disciples. He had told his disciples before he went to the cross to wait for him in Galilee. And so they left Jerusalem, the disciples, after they came to an understanding and a realization that he indeed was alive. They didn't know what to do. They didn't have much direction. They didn't have their leader there to point it out what to do. But they remembered his words, and they went to Galilee, and they waited for him. And while they were waiting, they engaged in their usual occupation of fishing. And one evening as they fished and they caught nothing, towards the morning a man appeared on the beach. It was the Lord himself. And there was a campfire and some fish there. And Peter was interviewed at that time. And Jesus said to the apostle Peter, "Do you love me more than these?" This is recorded in Luke chapter 20, or John chapter 21. And then there was an eighth appearance. The eighth appearance came to the disciples and 500 others on a mountain in Galilee. This is recorded in Matthew chapter 28. This is what we know as the Great Commission and the Great Promise, where Jesus, on this mountain of Galilee in front of 500 and his disciples, he said, "Go out into all the world and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything which I have told you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world." And that's the Great Commission. There was a ninth appearance to our Lord, and that was of our Lord, and that was to James, the Lord's brother. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 7, as Paul recounts the various individuals and groups of people that met the Lord Jesus after his resurrection. And Jesus showed himself for 40 days to various people, he showed himself to his brother James at one point. And then there was a 10th appearance, the last appearance before he rose up into heaven, and it occurred at the Mount of Olives near Jerusalem. And on that occasion, he went up into heaven, And an angel appeared and said to the disciples, "Why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who rose up into heaven will one day in like manner come down from heaven." And this is now the time when we wait for him to come again. It's been 2,000 years since those words were uttered, since the Lord Jesus rose from the dead, since he went back into heaven, and he has not come. He told us that he would not delay in his coming. And yet we seem, as we look at time, that time seems to be going by and he is not returned. And so some start to wonder, is it all true? Did he really rise from the dead or not? And so even in the first century, as you have in our century today, you have people who deny the resurrection of the dead, deny the possibility of life after death, deny that Jesus Christ is actually alive today. Paul, in our text which we read, has told us very clearly that if Christ has not risen from the dead, then we are wasting our time being here today. The reason why we are here is because the majority of us, perhaps all of us, believe that he indeed did rise from the dead. And it is our great hope, because without his resurrection, there is no possibility of you and I ever being saved from our sins. I hope it is the desire of everyone here to want to be saved from their sins. What does it mean to be saved from your sins? Well, the Bible talks about sin. The Bible tells us that we are in rebellion against God. Some people may not call it rebellion against God, but essentially, if we think about it very much, it is rebellion against God. We don't want God to reign over us. We want to go our own way and in our own direction and do our own thing. We don't want someone else directing our lives. We want to be the one who directs our own lives. And so this idea of being of having a God who we listen to, a God who we obey, a God who we respect and submit to, is something that many people do not want. We want our freedom. We want to do what we feel inside, what our heart tells us to do. And the desires that we have, we don't realize that we are being controlled by the prince of the power of this air, that is the devil himself. He goes about roaming this planet, and he deceives many people into thinking that they are free and they don't need to listen to a God who created them. And so people go, and they want to do their own thing. They cry out, "My will, not God's will be done. I want to go in my direction." And the Bible calls that sin. And the Bible tells us that God wants to forgive us of our sins. That's an amazing thing. How many times have others done something terrible to you, and you just cannot forgive them for what they have done to you? It was undeserved, and yet they did those things that hurt you tremendously, and it is very, very hard to forgive. We have hurt God. We are his creatures, his creation. I've often wondered what I would have done. I'm pretty fairly sure what I would have done if I were God and I was looking down upon my creation. You know, the Bible tells us in Psalm 113, verses 5 and 6, that God bent down to look at the things that are in heaven. I'm always struck by that. The Bible tells us that eye has not seen nor ear heard, neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those who love him. I can't imagine what heaven's going to be like. And yet God bends down. He humbles himself just to look at those things that are in heaven. And the Bible tells us something more, that God bent down further and he looked at the things that were on planet Earth. And what he saw when he bent down and he saw what was on planet Earth, he saw his creatures that he created, the beings that he created in rebellion against him. What would you have done if you were God? If I were God, I know that I would probably snuff out that planet and find a similar planet in some far galaxy and brought it into the orbit of the solar system and just start it again with a fresh bunch of creatures that I would create. But God didn't do that. God bent down even further, and the Bible tells us that he became a man and he walked among his creatures who were rebelling against him, and they spit upon him and they put him on a cross, and eventually they crucified him because they did not want this man to reign over them. And this is what we have done to God. We have hurt him in tremendous ways, far more than you and I could ever think and imagine. And yet God is merciful and gracious and full of compassion. And he pardons those that have sinned against him. He is ready to pardon. And he wants to forgive people of their sins. But it's more than that. It's more than just forgiveness. It's wonderful to be forgiven when we've done something horrible or we've done something that has hurt someone else. That's a wonderful thing to be forgiven, but it's more than forgiveness. The Bible tells us that God desires to save us from our sins. He wants to change us, change our heart, change our attitude, change our mind, change our thinking, change our life. Make us a new creation. Make us a child of God. Bring us into his family and bring us eventually one day home into his heaven so that he can be with us and we can be with him for all eternity. This is what God desires. This is why he created you and I. He created us as creatures who could enjoy a personal relationship with God, and that God can enjoy a personal relationship with you and I. It's incredible. Animals don't have that opportunity, you know. Angels don't have that opportunity. Angels were created for a particular purpose of serving, and animals were created for a particular purpose, but humans were created part spirit, part animal, and they were created special with the possibility of one day becoming a child of God. That was God's design. That was God's desire. He wants us to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he came down to this planet and he showed himself to be God through various miracles. Through the words that he spoke, he brought comfort to many, many people. And so the following was there. People were following him. They saw what he could do. Many people were following him simply because of what he could do. You know, he can give me food. You know, he can give it to me for free. I don't necessarily need to work. He can provide for me in many ways. He's the ideal king, someone who can be our king and provide us with all we need. We don't need to trade with the nations. He can just, like that, create food and provide joy for us, the ideal king. People didn't realize that he had come for a far, far greater purpose, and that was to deal with the issue of our sin. Because you see, the Bible tells us that sin separates us from God. This is the big chasm that has been created between God and man. Sin will not be in heaven one day. It's not there now. There will not be a speck of sin in heaven. And so if there was the possibility of living life for 100 years and only committing one sin, that would be an absolute incredible thing, don't you think? And yet if you only committed one sin in life, and you can't go to heaven because that's a speck. And God's place is pure and holy. And God is revolted by the idea of sin. Do you get revolted by the idea of throw up? God gets revolted by the idea of sin. And there will be no sin in God's heaven, God's home. It'll be pure and perfect. And yet you and I have sinned against him. How can he let us into heaven? This is the great message of Christianity. This is the great hope that we have, that God came and he died for your sins and my sins. Now you might say, how is it possible that that could happen? Well, if I had another 3 or 4 hours, perhaps I could go through all the Old Testament and explain it in more detail. Maybe that has to happen on another Sunday as various people come to open God's Word to show you the truth of the matter, that his death on the cross, because he was God's Son, he was the Holy Lamb of God, because he was sinless, that his blood can be the sacrifice for your sin and for my sin. He died for you. He paid the penalty he suffered to set us free. He went into the tomb. The disciples didn't know what to think. It was all over. The crowd had cried out, "Crucify him." A couple of days earlier, they cried, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They were ready to receive him as their king, and just a few days later, that same crowd was crying, "Crucify him, get him out of our sight. We don't want this man to reign over us." You see, what Satan can do is to twist the minds of people to get them to see and think that God does not love them. Earlier on, before he came into the city of Jerusalem, we referred to it earlier in our meetings here, 2 miles outside the city gates, there lived Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Lazarus had fallen asleep, that is, he had died, he had gotten sick. Jesus could have come to that town, he was nearby, and he could have healed Lazarus before he died, but he didn't do that. He delayed himself, he stayed away, he allowed Lazarus to die. And after Lazarus was dead, he goes to Mary and Martha, and both of them, on separate occasions, they come to the Lord and they said, "Lord, if you had been here, our brother would not have died." Well, often we can say things like that too, right? "Lord, if you had been here, then my life would have been different. Things would have gone better. Things would have been fixed. Accidents wouldn't have happened. If you had been here." He always was, always is here. He knew what was happening with Lazarus. He knew it very, very well, but he delayed himself for purposes which they didn't understand at that point. And he comes into the town, and Lazarus has now been dead and buried, and his body is starting to rot, and he is stinking, and he says, "Roll away the stone." And they at first refuse to do so because it's just, why would you want to do that? To see a dead, rotting body? Roll away the stone. Jesus could have rolled that stone away. He didn't do that. He told them to roll the stone away. And after the stone was rolled away, he calls out, "Lazarus, come forth." And he that was dead came forth and was alive again. And you know what? There were so many people in Bethany on that occasion watching what happened. Why were they there? Well, they were there for two reasons. They were there, first of all, because they knew Lazarus had died and they had come to comfort Mary and Martha with the death of their brother. But they were there for a second reason. They were pilgrims on their way to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. And so there was a great crowd of people on their way 2 miles out from Jerusalem. And they saw this miracle, this sign. And immediately, many of them started running ahead to Jerusalem. "This is it. We found him. He's here. The Messiah is here. It cannot be denied anymore. We know he's done miracles. We know he's said many wonderful things, but we have seen him raise the dead. How can you deny it any further?" They came to the town and they stirred up the city of Jerusalem. And by the time the Lord Jesus entered in, they cried out, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." He is the resurrection and the life. He's the great hope that we have, that one day, though this body will one day die and rot in the grave, yet one day our Redeemer will raise this body up again. He knows where every atom and every molecule has gone. You've been blown up in the sea or buried it or eaten by a shark or whatever it might be. He knows where every molecule is, and he is able to reconstruct everything and bring a body back to life. He is the Creator. He is the Redeemer. And one day, we will rise again if we have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you know, the Bible also tells us that if we don't have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, we will rise again. The Bible actually tells us that everyone will meet God. Every individual on planet Earth, the atheist, the religionist, the Christian, no matter who it is, everyone will meet God. The question is, when you meet him, whether he will be your Savior or whether he will be your judge. The Bible tells us, Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except through me. And so, Jesus Christ claims to be the only way. How can he be the way if he is in the grave, if he is in the tomb, if he is buried? How can he be the way? Well, the great message of Christianity is he's not in the tomb anymore. On the first day of the week, on Sunday morning, his heart started to beat. The blood started to flow through his veins. He started to breathe again. He woke up. I wonder what it was like. Before the stone was ever rolled away, I wonder what it was like. When our Lord came back to life in a physical body and yet a glorified body, the first fruits of the resurrection. And there's going to be many more after that. There's going to be many more. This is what Paul is telling us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Those who are asleep, those who have died one day because he is alive, their bodies also will one day rise. And you and I, if we are alive when he comes back, we will be caught up together with them in the clouds and forever be with the Lord in bodies, not spirits, but in bodies, living, breathing, touchable bodies, but bodies that are glorified without the sin nature, bodies that are fit and ready for life eternal. That's the wonderful hope of the resurrection. Jesus Christ is alive, and today he offers salvation to you and to me. He says, today is the day. Now is the day of salvation. This is what he says. Can we be saved tomorrow or next week? Yeah, of course you can, if you're still alive. If something has not happened that has caused your mind to be twisted by the devil or some other accident that could prevent you from coming to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, the Bible tells us, don't be a fool. Don't be a fool and put things off. I've often told the story of a friend of ours in Poland who came to our Bible study and was under deep conviction of sin. And a day came when I asked her three questions. The first was, do you believe that you are a sinner? And she said, yes. Now, there are a lot of people who will say yes to that question. Sometimes when I'm talking to people and I talk to them about sin, and they've admitted that they're sinners, and I continue to talk about sin, at some point, those people might say, well, wait a moment. I know I'm a sinner, but I'm not as bad as another person. That person deserves God's wrath, God's anger, God's judgment, but I don't deserve it. I've done some good things in my life. And these are people who don't fully understand what it means to have sinned against God. Their eyes, perhaps, are not fully open. The question went out to this young lady, are you a sinner? And she said yes, and she absolutely knew she did not deserve to go to heaven. I asked her a second question, do you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, that he died for sin, that he is alive today, that he rose from the dead, and he is seated at God's right hand? Do you believe that he's alive today? And she said, oh yes, I believe that. And I asked her a third question, will you receive him as your Savior and your Lord? And she said, no. There are many people like that today. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And there are many foolish people who believe in a God and yet they refuse to bow the knee to him. This is a day when we announce once again and proclaim it once again that he is alive. He is really alive. How do you know he's alive? He lives in my heart. He's guided my life. For the many decades that I have served him, he has never failed me. I have failed him many times, but he has never failed me. He walks with me. He talks with me. He talks to me through his word. I speak to him through prayer. He answers some of the most simple and basic prayers that I pray. He cares for me, and he shows it in a thousand different ways. He has never left me, never forsaken me. I wish I could say the same on my end of the side. But I am a sinner, and I am filled with pride, and I am filled with desires that are sinful desires. But I have a Savior who's changing me. And I am very thankful that he's changing me day by day, year after year, making me more like the character of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's alive. And that's the message we have to proclaim. And if you are here today and you don't know Christ as your Savior, now is the day of salvation. This is the day to come and put your trust in him. He wants to save you. One of the most amazing things, I think, is that God is merciful and gracious. And I don't think any of us have any idea what it means for God to be merciful and gracious. But that's the kind of God he is. And he's ready to save you, forgive you, and to save you from your sins this day. Praise God that he is alive. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're thankful once again that we can proclaim this wonderful message that you, your Son, who died on Calvary's cross, is indeed alive today. We're thankful that as we talk to you this day, you have ears to hear, and you are listening to our prayers and our thoughts and enjoying the praises of your people. But Lord, there are so many who are outside of Christ. We pray, Father, that your Spirit would even this day open the eyes of so many that are blinded, blinded by greed, blinded by sin, blinded by Satan, that you would open their eyes, that they would see the reality of what life is all about and the desire that you have to rescue them, to redeem them from sin. We pray, Lord, your blessing upon us this day. In Jesus' name, amen.